Taking your Bibles this morning, please turn first to Acts chapter 14 and also find Hebrews chapter 12 as we conclude the parable of the sower. It has been an enjoyable journey. I hope that you have profited. The aim of this was simply to look at four individuals whom Jesus portrays, four individuals who hear the gospel in four responses. And the question that was given when we began this journey is, which person are you? Where do you place yourself in these four individuals? If you can place yourself in the first three, then I admonish you and encourage you and I plead with you to go to Christ and to pray on the behalf of your soul. It is your soul, my dear friend. And Jesus said that if a man was to amass all the wealth and all the riches and all the toys of this world, but in the end lose his soul, he's gained nothing. So that tells us how worthy and of what worth you are in respect to your soul. You are an image bearer of God, my dear friend. Well, Acts chapter 14, I invite your attention to verses 21 to 23. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. And when they, which is Paul and his fellow workers, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Well, when Paul is returning back to these three cities where he brings the gospel for the first time, what does he do on this return journey? He confirms the souls of the disciples. He exhorts them to continue in the faith, and that we, the children of God, must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders, plural, in every church, and had prayed with fasting, Paul commends them to the Lord on whom they believed. I want to call your attention, my dear friends, to that verse in verse 22. He tells them that they were to continue in the faith. And that's where we're going here this morning. This idea of continuing in the faith. That continuance is nothing more but the proof that you are a good ground hearer. Your continuance does not save you before the judgment bar of God. No, no. You are justified solely and purely on the work and the merits of Christ and His work. But because of that salvation that God gives you, a grace and a salvation that truly, radically transforms the sinner to a saint, you will inevitably, you have no other choice but to continue in the faith. That's the point here this morning. Well, take this and go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. And in the context of chapter 11, where Paul lists this huge Old Testament listing of Old Testament saint after Old Testament saint who did great and wonderful exploits because of their faith in God. In the context of this great host of witnesses, he says this, "Wherefore, seeing we, New Testament Christians, under the new economy, based on better hope, better sacrifices, and a better priest, also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Those witnesses, I believe, are those referred to in the previous chapter. "Let us, New Testament saints, under the new economy, based on a better sacrifice, better hope, etc., lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And notice, while you're running your race, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured, Jesus continued, Jesus
persevered under the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, consider Christ, that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, before we go any further, if you notice earlier, you saw a new sheet on your respective seats. Well, I have to do a disclaimer from last week and have to admit an error. And one of the members of the congregation reminded me that being human, that you're simply fallible. And I like that, and I need to be told that every so often, the fact that I'm not perfect and I'm bound to make a mistake. Last week I made the comment that that phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, was only found in Luke's copy or Luke's rendering of the parable of the sower. And that was a misstatement on my part, which I apologize. And so my wife has recopied the synoptic portion of the parable of the sower to include the fact of that scripture fact. So I apologize for that. And again, a little bit of humble pie is good to eat once in a while. So I apologize for that lack of attention on my part. Well, today I would like to close our current treatment of the parable of the sower, generally speaking, and our current examination of the good ground hearer more specifically by considering one last issue. And that's the issue found in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Turn to your sheet here and notice Luke 8:15. And I think I'm safe to say this, that this is only found in Luke's account of the parable of the sower. Look at Luke 8 and 15, please. And then on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, heard the gospel, they keep it. And they bring forth fruit with patience. And I believe Luke is the only one who mentions the fact that this fruit bearing is done in the context of patience. If you look up on your board, last week we considered three terms. What it meant to understand. Do you remember what that was? To understand, that you hear the gospel preaching. Some people say, what you're saying, I don't understand. It makes no sense to me. I can appreciate that. And beloved, your response is simply natural. If you have not been awakened or quickened by the Spirit of God, the Scriptures is like a puzzle, all jumbled up. It makes no sense. I can appreciate that. And my dear friend, every Christian was once in the same boat whereby the Scriptures made no sense to them. So don't be alarmed in the sense, maybe I'm crazy or I'm stupid. You're not. You're just simply being a sinner normally. Only the man who is spiritual can understand the Bible and fit things and see things, because those things are to be understood by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It is my responsibility in making it as clear as I can, my dear friend, whereby in time you can understand. Okay? And then there's the receiving and then the keeping. Well, we want to go one step further by the addition by our dear brother Luke. They bear fruit. You see the word with? It comes from a Greek word that actually means in. With or in. You can use either word. But for clarity, they bear fruit in the context of patience. Okay? In the context of patience. So then what does it mean? What's implied by this word, with or in patience? Well, beloved, it is the same word that is used in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, Christians, under the new economy, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with, or let us run in patience, the race that is set before us. See the word patience here? It is the same Greek word that is found in Luke 8 and 15. Okay? So this is the same word. And based on verses 2, as the Christian looks unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith, And verses 2 is now describing Jesus in relationship to his own race. Look at verse 2 now. Who, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He had to go through his own valley of patience. He endures the cross. He despised the shame. And because of that, he is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, beloved, what does the word patience mean? Well, if you look on the board, the word patience comes from one Greek word that is actually two words put together. The prefix is hupo. And in the Greek, the word hupo carries the idea to be weighted under, to be bowed under, to be under something, being simply pressed down. And the word meno is the prefix, is the root word, and that word means to simply abide. So you put these two words together, and what does the word patience mean? It literally means to have persistence, long-suffering, forbearance, and we're coming across that word that some in the professing church do not like to hear, the word that starts with the letter P, perseverance. Amen. For those who do not like that word, and for those who take issue with us using that word, then their argument is not with you, my dear saints. Their argument is with God the Holy Spirit, who chose that word to describe the Christian journey and the Christian race. It's a race or a journey that is done under the weight, under the strenuous weighting down of the trials and the tribulations and the persecutions and all the guff that God's people must take upon themselves as they go off into that celestial city. And in verses 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, look to Jesus. Jesus went through his own race. Jesus went through his own valley of humiliation. Jesus, notice, he endured the cross. And so what? You say, well, so what? Well, my dear friends, it makes a whole lot of difference whether or not you're a good ground hearer or whether you're like that second ground hearer who's simply the fair-weather Christian. Take your sheets once again, and for the sake of time and flipping a lot of pages, look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 to 21 on your sheet. Notice what is said by Jesus by way of interpretation. Let's re-examine the second ground hero once again. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Look at verses 20 to 21. But he that receiveth seed unto stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Notice, this person hears it, and with great emotion, great joy, he receives it. Yet hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. Well, why does he hang around just for a while? What happens? For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, because of the demands of the word, because of the demands of the gospel, by and by, he gets offended. Did you notice something? The second ground hearer, as we contrast him with the good ground hearer, there's a big difference. The second ground hearer, he hears the gospel. He likes what he hears. And with great joy, he receives the gospel. Okay? He believes. And then, when he begins to sit under the teaching and the preaching of a faithful minister, we hope, and he begins to see his awesome responsibilities as a Christian, that he is to mortify sin, he is to take on a new lifestyle, he is to switch allegiance from the world to Christ and his kingdom, that he is to identify with God's people. He's to follow Christ in believers' baptism. He's to read the Scriptures, study the Scriptures, meditate upon the Scriptures, come to the prayer meeting, and begin to work out his faith, whether he's single, whether he's married, whether he's a child, or whether he's a senior citizen, or whether he's a divorced person, or whatever situation he or she may be in. He now must bear upon him the awesome responsibility of working out his faith and taking the Word of God and working it out through his life. And after a while he's doing that, his friends and his co-workers, his family members, his neighbors begin to ride him, deride him, chide him, mock him, make fun of him. And then lo and behold, he gets kind of disenfranchised. I wasn't told about these things. I thought that when I came to Jesus that the sun would always shine and the birds would always sing. Why do my relatives and friends hate me? Because I carry a Bible and I go to church and I'm trying to work out this Jesus thing out of my life, and now I am the recipient of jokes and ridicule. Hey, I didn't know, I didn't ask for this. I wasn't told this. He lays his Bible down. He stops going to church. He goes back to his own lifestyle. He chums around with the same old crowd. And beloved, he's no better. Look at Mark chapter 4. Look at Mark's rendition. Look at Mark chapter 4, verses 16 to 17. Once again, let's contrast the good ground person with the so-called superficial hearer. And these are they which they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves. So endure, like Jesus in Hebrews 12 too, they endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are what? They get offended. And then look at Luke 8 and 13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, oh, they receive the word with joy, but they have no root. Which for a while believe. Now you may want to underline. That's a good commentary to the two previous synoptic renderings. They only believe for a while. And in time of temptation, they fall away. In time, they get offended. And in time, they fall away. And this concept of falling away has the idea of apostatizing. They become a reprobate. Now, beloved, many in the professing church today would simply label that second person as nothing more but a carnal Christian. He's made his profession. He has his fire insurance certificate paid up in full because of what Jesus has done. It doesn't really matter how you live. It don't really matter if you go to church. It don't matter if you read your Bible. It don't matter if you attend the prayer meetings. It doesn't matter if you make use of the means of grace like prayer and fasting and fellowshipping with the people of God and studying the Scriptures and maybe reading through the Bible every day to get more better acquainted with that sword of the Spirit. It don't matter if you do those things. I've made my profession. I've walked the aisle. I've raised my hand. I've shook the preacher's hand. I've filled out the welcome card. I'm in. I'm in. I believed. But notice, this individual doesn't hang around. And what is the key reason why this person, the second ground hearer, in contrasting the fourth ground hearer, or the good ground hearer, what's the big difference? This second ground hearer, this fair-weather Christian, this superficial believer, doesn't like the demands of the gospel. They do not like the responsibilities of the gospel. They'll take the privileges and the benefits of being a Christian. Oh, my sins are forgiven. I'm not going to burn in hell. I'm going to be with the angels. I'm going to play a harp in heaven. I'm going to eat grapes and float on a cloud. I just can't wait to get there and just simply stomp on streets of gold. No. They want all that. But mortifying the flesh? Consistently attending the house of worship? reading the Bible through, attending a prayer meeting. Don't you know I work? Don't you know I work 8 hours a day? And, you know, I got other things to do. I got other obligations. I have other fish to fry. I don't have time to attend church on Wednesday nights. Pray? Attend a prayer meeting? I might fall asleep. I've been working all day. And then this person simply gets annoyed. He gets offended. He doesn't like what Jesus has put upon him as gospel requirements. And he gets mad. And then you add to that the fact that his friends and his old cronies begin to make fun of him. They call him a Bible banger. They'll call him a Jesus freak. You go to church all the time? Isn't that kind of fanatical? Isn't that kind of overboard? And when that begins to come upon him or her, she or he gets offended, and notice they believe for a while, and then they simply jump off the Jesus bandwagon and they go back to the world. And yet there are those within Christianity that will tell you, well, that person's saved. He's made a profession. He's walked the aisle. He said the sinner's prayer. He's in. He's in like Flint. He's not. He's not, my friend. Well, as we begin to close out the fourth ground here, I turn back to the other passage we saw. Turn back to Acts chapter 14 once again. Acts the 14th chapter. Did you pick up something in the text in Acts chapter 14? Let's reread it again. This is Paul on his first missionary tour, his evangelistic trip, whatever term you feel comfortable. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 14. And I read verses 21. And so now I have to back up and show you the context. Go back to verse 19 for a second. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Now, Paul, on this particular journey, goes to Antioch first, then to Iconium. Well, the unbelieving Jews in these two respective cities don't like what Paul's preaching. They're preaching Christ and Him crucified, buried, and risen. They're preaching the fact that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And the Jews got upset. You know what they did? They followed Paul. As Paul left one city, they would follow Paul in order to agitate and cause a ruckus and to cause a commotion to make Paul basically shut his mouth. That's the context. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he, Paul, rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, that is Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Stop. Get the picture. Here's Paul, a preacher of the gospel. He preaches in Antioch. The unbelieving Jews raise a ruckus. What was Jesus' admonishment to his disciples? When they cause a ruckus, take off your sandals, whack off the sand, go down to the next street. That's what Paul does. He goes down to Antioch. He goes from Antioch to Iconium. Paul's preaching there in Iconium. The unbelieving Jews from Antioch, they run down the highway, they cause a ruckus. What does Paul do? Whacks off the sandals, goes down to that next city. Paul's going down this major thoroughfare of key cities. When they finally get to one city, they stone Paul. And then they drag his beaten body outside the city limits and just simply leave him there as if he was dead. And here's all of Paul's disciples. All they look at is a body that is beaten and bruised and bloody. Some feel that Paul did die. What does God do? You ain't done. Up. Paul stands up. Please listen. What does Paul do? Man, all day. This serving Jesus is just too much. You know, I thought I would go around and preach the gospel. I wasn't expecting to have stones thrown at me. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem, and I'm going to go back to my old Pharisaical life, and I'll start hauling these Christians back to prison. No, what does Paul do? Gets up. Maybe he asked for a little wash rag. Let's get these bruises here. Luke, you got any Band-Aids? And what does Paul do? He goes right back to the same cities where he was hated, vilified, and stoned. He goes right back. And he rustles up those Christians, and what does he do? Now go back to verse 22. He confirms the souls of the disciple. He exhorts them to continue in the faith, and that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a very, well, maybe some might consider it a stupid question. Do you think Paul was a good example of what he was preaching? Stop and think. When he went back to the cities and he stood in their home churches and he's out there confirming them and exhorting them to continue in the faith, he's standing in front of them wearing bruises and scars on his face because he was just previously stoned and left for dead outside the city streets. I think he was a good visual aid. Paul tells them. Paul confirms them. Paul encourages them. Paul exhorts them to do what? To continue in the faith. In modern vernacular, keep on keeping on. Press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Run your race and run to win. Run your race and run it well. Wield your sword in order to conquer. Wield that sword, my fellow saints. He's confirming them. He's exhorting them. He's encouraging them. But what else does he tell them in verse 22? Oh, by the way, gang, it's going to be through a whole lot of blood, sweat, and tears we're going to enter the kingdom of God. And this is in stark contrast to the many cushy comfort preachers of our day who tell the saints that their pathway to God's kingdom is not going to be rough, not going to be bumpy, simply a walk in the park, a cakewalk. You can have your cake and ice cream and eat it with Jesus and just coast to heaven because everything is going to be all right. Not so. And the reason why there are many people today who have become shipwrecked and bruised and discouraged and dismayed in their walk for the Lord is because they had a preacher or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a parent who wasn't familiar enough with the Scriptures or who was deceivable enough with the Scriptures not to tell these young babes in Christ, like Paul did here with these young saints, that through much tribulation we're going to enter the kingdom of God. Being a Christian is not simply an easy thing. There is a cross to bear, and there is self-denial along the way, and there is the mortification of our sins, and there's going to be the harassment and the hatred and the jeering and the snickers of the world. And when that happens, these young babes in Christ, especially those who fall under the category of that second ground here, those whose faith is not really genuine, a faith that was simply spurred on by the emotion, when they hit that brick wall of tribulation, trials, and such, they hit that wall and their journey comes to a complete end. And yet there are many gospel preachers who are blaspheming the grace of God by calling these people carnal Christians. They made a profession. They're safe. They're on the road to heaven. No matter how they live or what they say, they're going to go to heaven. No. When the grace of God touches a person, that grace will radically transform that person. And my dear friend, they will and they must persevere. And that perseverance doesn't make God love them any more, any less. That perseverance doesn't make God justify them more or justify them less. What I'm advocating this morning, my dear sinner friend and saint, is that because you are genuinely in the family of God, and because you are genuinely united to Christ, you will persevere. You will continue. Will you stumble along the way? Yes. Will there be times and seasons when you sin grievously? Yes. But you're going to get up, and you're going to flee to Christ, for that cleansing forgiveness, like John 15 in verses 3, you're clean through the word which I've given unto you. 1 John 1:9 principle, you ask for forgiveness, and then you take that sin, my dear friend, and you, by the grace of God, you put it to death. But you will persevere. You will cross the finish line, my friend. With the time remaining, I want to give this congregation the proof that the child of God must go through rough times. And if any who hear me who are not saved, I got to be faithful to the scriptures, but love your soul enough, even to invoke your anger, so be it, to show you that the Christian life is not a walk in the park. It's a struggle. Turn to Matthew 24. With the time remaining, as we close out the fourth ground here, the Bible says that in the context of his trials, in the context of her persecutions, in the conflict, or in the context of all these things, they will bear fruit in the context of their perseverance. Look at Matthew 24 and notice the Olivet Discourse. Look at verses 9 to 14 and notice the pronoun. Jesus is not talking about people who are going to be living 2 or 3,000 years down the road. He's talking to his 12 disciples at this moment. And they, then shall they deliver you. He doesn't say they shall deliver them. You, my 12, up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Verses 13, my friend, is a call to perseverance. It's a call to continuance. It's a call to hupomena, the ability to be waited under, to simply continue, to simply abide in Christ, to simply using the means of grace when you're being weighted down by the trials and the tribulations and the guff that you have to put up with in a sin-cursed world. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. What end? What end? The end of the old economy in 70 A.D. The end of the old economy in 70 A.D. when temple and city were destroyed by the Romans. Notice in verse 9, then shall they deliver you, not them, you. Turn to John chapter 16. Turn to John chapter 16. Moments before Jesus would be betrayed. Moments before he would be turned over to the authorities, hours before he would be brutally crucified and left for dead. John chapter 16, look at verses 32 and 33, please. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every one to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, not them, you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have what? A cakewalk? Tribulation. And notice the exhortation. Hey gang, be of good cheer. Why, Lord? I've overcome the world. Was Jesus being fair and honest with his 12? Or was like Jesus one of these comfy, cozy preachers who simply just give a little bit of the gospel message, but for fear of losing some people, they don't give the whole counsel of God? Jesus is warning his 12, you're going to leave me. You're going to betray me. These were saved men other than Judas, okay? Saved men. You're going to leave me. You're going to scatter like sheep to the four winds. But I'm not alone because my Father is with me. Oh, by the way, you're going to have tribulation in this world. But you're going to make it. Really, Lord? Based on what? Because I've overcome. You have to overcome.
because I'm going to run my race with perseverance, and because I'm going to despise the shame of the cross, I'm going to endure. I'm going to hupomeno the burden of the cross for you. And because I'm going to rise from the grave, you also must overcome. You will overcome. But what does Jesus tell them? Hey guys, you're going to have tribulation. He tells them right up front. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This was an infant church. This is, remember we read earlier in our last hour in Acts chapter 17 where Paul spends those 3 weeks, those three Sabbath days there in Thessalonica. Well, when he is forced to flee because of persecution, he leaves behind this infant church. And while he's in the city of Corinth, as he is traveling south through the Greek mainland, he sends this letter back to this church. This church is not even a month or 2 months old. And look what he tells them in the third chapter. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Check me out. This is Paul's second evangelistic journey, Acts chapter 17. I sent Timotheus, our brother and minister, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to do what? Just like Acts 14, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved. No man should be offended. No man should jump ship. No man should jump off the Jesus bandwagon by these what? Afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed unto them, or thereunto. Notice this. Not only are we chosen unto life, God even chooses in the providence of our lives, He even chooses the trials and tribulations and the persecutions that must come into our lives. For verily, when we were with you, we hid these things from you because we didn't want none of you to leave the church. No, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by any means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Why did Paul send Timothy? Because apparently when Paul was forced to leave Thessalonica to go down to Athens and then eventually to Corinth, because the Jews ran him out because of persecution, he sends Timothy to make sure that this infant church wasn't simply kiboshed. He sent Timothy to comfort them. And what does Paul tell them? I told you we must go through these things, lest the tempter tempt you to such a point that you lay your swords down and turn your back on Christ. Was Paul being fair? He's no different than Jesus back in Matthew 24. And then finally turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Consider once again verses 9 to 10. This is Jesus sending a letter to the church at Smyrna. I know thy works and tribulation. I know of your poverty, but thou art rich. Notice this. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. That's harsh. Beloved, this is one indicator, internal piece of evidence that Revelation was written before 70 AD. And not 95 or 98 AD. His proof that it was a unbelieving Jewish population that was still well in control of itself, harassing the church. 70 AD comes, my dear friend. Temple and city are leveled to the ground, and Judaism dies. And the only ones now who unleash persecution against the saints is going to be the Roman state. Not the high priest, because the high priest loses his office and his control when temple and city are leveled. That's an indicator, an internal indicator that Revelation was written much earlier than what people think. Read on. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. What does he say? Be thou faithful unto what? Death. And I will give thee the crown of life. And beloved, I'm sad to say that there are some gospel preachers, and I use that word preachers very loosely, who do not warn and do not encourage and do not educate and do not teach their congregations that being part of a Christian means to go through such things. And while you're going through the trials and the tribulations and the skirmishes and the battles and the fray and the ruckus, you're to bear fruit in the context of your patience, in the context of your perseverance, in the context of being weighted down by the internal struggles of your sin, and being weighted down by a sin-cursed world, and by being weighted down by demonic forces, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 11, in the context of all that coming upon you, you have to persevere and to go and to simply plug forward to that celestial city. Therefore, as I close, As true believers in a God who actually transforms lost sinners into victorious saints, the Bible teaches that in the context of our daily struggles, and while we persevere to the end, we are to be fruitful with the grace given unto us. Remember when we considered the fourth ground hero, I chose to go backwards, to go forward? Listen to this. Lydia. Was not Lydia eager to be found faithful to the Lord, and she desperately desired to demonstrate Christian hospitality? She begged Paul and his cohorts to be with her, to go to her home for her to wait upon them. Because if you found me faithful to the Lord, oh, come to my home and fellowship. Tell me more about this Jesus whom I've fallen in love with. Tell me more of my Savior and all that He has in store for me. Tell me more of His goodness and His greatness. Come to my home and fellowship. And she constrained Paul and his cohorts. That's Christianity being worked out. And what about the Ephesian witches and warlocks of Ephesians chapter 19? In the book of Acts chapter 19. Those witches and warlocks who publicly renounced and then they denounced their former lifestyles. They collected all their magical books and before the public square they burned it as a testimony of their divorcement from the world. And what about that eunuch? Upon believing the message of Christ, as related by the book of Isaiah, who prophetically paints a picture of the Messiah dying on a tree for his people, and when the eunuch receives the message, he points out to the water, "What hinders me to be baptized?" And Philip says, "You got to believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Philip stops everything, baptizes him, and the eunuch returns home for the first time with joy and rejoicing in his heart because he knows his sins have been forgiven, washed under the blood of Christ. Sinner friend, won't you come? What hinders you to come to such a Savior? What hinders the sinner from coming and drinking and partaking of the table of salvation that Jesus Christ has provided? What about Cornelius and his household? Those Gentile dogs, those Roman pigs. They come under the sound of the gospel. They understand it. They receive it. And now they begin to keep it. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God and began to speak in tongues. And Peter and the six other Jewish brothers whom he brought stand there with utter amazement and say, Gentiles can be saved. Cornelius and his household follow him as the leader of their home down to the waters of baptism. And then Cornelius entertains and shows hospitality to Peter and his guests. Beloved, that's a good ground hearer. A good ground hearer is one who hears the gospel. They understand the holiness of God. They understand that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the only remedy for their sick, torn, broken, dead soul. They understand that they're sinners, born in Adam, born with spiritual defilement, born with
guilt born with a depraved soul, they begin to realize that if I perish right now, I will perish for all eternity. And they begin to see the contrast between themselves and a holy God. I'm unholy, He's holy. He's righteous, I'm unrighteous. He's the source of life, I'm dead in sin. I will arise and go to Jesus. I will embrace my Savior. I will embrace my Lord. I will lay down the sword of my warfare against Him, and I will trust Him, and I will own Him as my own. I will identify myself with the people of God, and by the grace of God, I will read Your Word, and by the grace of God, and by the best of my ability, I will work out my salvation with fear and trembling, and I'll run my race with all the endurance that God, the Holy Ghost, may give me. That's the fourth ground hearer. Is that you, my friend? If not, why not? Why not? What do you have to lose? Is your home, your job, your car, your name, your investments that important to you that you're willing to go down the drain with all those things and give up your eternal soul for toys and trinkets that one day will be burned? Or will you come and sit at Jesus' feet? Come, like Isaiah 55, come and buy which you cannot buy because you are broke before the bar of God. You come, God the Holy Spirit says, come, buy food and drink without money. Well, where do I find the money to buy food and drink? You get that money at the foot of Jesus Christ. He paid it all, my sinner friend. Come, come, come and sit, come and dine. Come and embrace the Savior. Renounce, be willing to renounce your sin. Be willing to divorce the world and all of its trappings. And be willing to be married to Christ and Him alone. And be faithful to Him, my dear friend. And then you begin to work out your faith. Then you begin to work out that salvation in the context of being weighted down by trials and tribulations. Nothing's going to stop you from getting to the celestial city. Nothing. Because on the other side is your Lord who conquered all, begging you forward and calling you home. May God bless you, my dear friends. If you're the people of God, then rise up as an army. Go forth to conquer. Go forth to serve. If you're a sinner, come to Christ and partake of His goodness. Partake of His well of everlasting life. A well that is so deep, it has no bottom. A well that is sufficient to quench your desire. In Christ's name, amen.